Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles, and for the communion service tonight, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is, without a doubt, one of the most unique references in all of the Bible, and I say that for two reasons. Number one, Hebrews chapter 10 contains a conversation. Essentially, it is a dialogue between God the Father and God the Son that took place up in heaven. Number two, this conversation, dialogue between the Father and the Son occurred on what you might call the first Christmas Eve. In other words, the Lord Jesus is recorded here in Hebrews as giving his sort of goodbye message to the Father. And this goodbye message is just before, sometime at least, before he is born on this earth. And here's what it says. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world. Okay, so there's the scripture, and of course some of this is quoted from the Old Testament, as you know. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. What you again have here, beloved, is a remarkable look at the heart of our Lord Jesus just before he leaves the glories of heaven and then descends into this sinful world. And it is obvious that on that first, shall we say it again, maybe Christmas Eve, what the Lord Jesus focused on was that God had a divinely prepared body for him to possess, and that through that body, Jesus would willingly die, give his life for the sins of the world. Why? Well, we just read it. Because sacrifices and burnt offerings simply were never enough. In fact, what they were just symbols of the coming and the perfect sacrifice of Christ. So you see, the Lord Jesus here shows his willingness to come to this earth and take upon himself the sins of the world. Verse 9, look at it. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every high priest and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins over and over again. The Jews would offer these sacrifices, many times having the mistaken notion and idea that it would eradicate their sins, but it didn't. Now you think about this. God prepared a body for Christ. And those little hands in that manger that we all thought about in recent weeks on that day, they were fashioned. They were fashioned so that nails would one day be driven through them. Those little baby feet were made to walk on that road to Calvary. That little precious head that she held would someday be pierced with a crown of thorns. It's a sacrifice for your sins and mine. I remember the story a mother told of putting her little girl to bed. And as she pulled the covers up over her daughter, that little girl noticed her mother's scars as she had done many times before. Her arms were thin and distorted. On her hands, a couple of the fingers were missing. Scar tissue covered most of the hands. And the little girl said, Mommy, the girls at school made fun of your hands today. And they said some terrible things, and I was embarrassed. And Mommy, how did you get all of those scars? The mother, then realizing now it was time to tell her, told her little girl the story. When her little daughter was just an infant, their home was ravaged by a blazing fire. And in the fire, the girl's mother grabbed her baby, protected her with her arms, but because of that, suffered these terrible burns, and as a result, these permanent scars. The little girl, now with tears in her eyes, picked up her mother's hands and she kissed them and she said, Mommy, I will never be ashamed of those scars again. It's often been noted that the only man-made things that will exist in heaven for all of eternity are the wounds in Jesus' body, man-made. I can tell you that those wounds were for us. You see, the scars of that mother were precious because they saved her child's life. But the wounds of our Lord Jesus are more precious because they save your eternal soul. Verse 11 says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." We noted a few weeks ago that the priests in the original tabernacle and temple, there was no chair in that place. Lots of furniture, all kinds of divinely designed furniture, but no chair. They never sat down because their work was never done. Jesus sat down because the work was done. There's an old satanic lie in philosophy that's called deism. Deism says that God created this world and then he just turned away and let it run its course. That's why deists have no real problem with evolution. God just got it started and then it ran its course. But the truth is, when God created this world and man sinned in this world, and when that sin reached its lowest ebb, when the fullness of time had come, as Scripture says, God hadn't turned away. It was the very and the exact opposite. He stepped down and right into the midst of that sin. First as an infant, and later he died on a cross at Calvary. I was reading the other day about the winter solstice. You all know winter solstice is the shortest day of the year. It's only 9.5 hours of daylight compared to the longest day of the year in June, which is 15 hours of daylight. Just this past year, 2019, a few weeks ago, the shortest day was on Saturday, December the 21st, when the sun had drifted its farthest south at exactly 3:54 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I was interested to read in this little booklet on winter solstice that for centuries the time was marked by pagans with rituals, customs, sacrifices even. And they did these things in order to encourage the sun that they worshipped to return. The ancient Goths used to burn great fires on that day in hoping of attracting the sun to return. The irony to me is that winter solstice, it is almost always at the shortest, darkest day of the year and the first day of the cold season, which happens to be also the same day or close to the day that billions of people knowingly and unknowingly refer to the coming of Christ at Bethlehem, when the light of the world came into this world. This much I know. Our Lord Jesus left the brightness of God's glory, and he came into this world that was filled with darkness and despair. That is not deism, beloved. That is grace and that is love. And it is a love that was demonstrated on that first Christmas Eve when Jesus said to the Father, "I come to do thy will, O God." I wonder if you've ever considered the very first and the very last recorded words that Christ gave on this earth. The first recorded words were those of his of a boy who said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" His last recorded words in life were these, when he said, "It is finished." So you see, folks, whether it's a conversation in heaven before his birth, or whether it is at the beginning of his spoken ministry, or whether it's at the end of his earthly life, the message was always the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had one desire, one great plan. Come down to this earth, suffer and atone for man's sins, and bring that man back to God. Should pass it, the Holy Spirit was involved. Oh yeah, look at verse 15, would you? "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You see, beloved, what communion really is about is that word communion. It means to commune, to be one, to have unity with the God who has reconciled us, with the God who created us. You know what's amazing in this text? I've been reading it and studying it a little bit. Verse 19, look at it. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, look at this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, beloved, if you're here tonight and you wonder, well, you shouldn't wonder if God loves you. You shouldn't doubt if God wants your fellowship. You really shouldn't doubt if God wants to commune with you and bless you, because the very conversation recorded up in heaven before he came settles that. His coming settles that. Calvary settles that. So that all God really is asking of us is, would you remember what we did? Would you remember what it took and draw near, he says, with a true heart in full assurance, even coming boldly under the throne of grace, beyond the veil, that is his flesh. Boldly, he says, because not we're good, not because we're worthy, but because God sees the blood of his Son that was shed for our sins. And so tonight, as we all observe the Lord's Supper together, we do so with great gratitude, with wonder, and even with joy. On Jesus' last night before Calvary, you know, he took the elements of the Passover meal. And with two of them, he has gifted us with this beloved and powerful reminder of Christ's sacrifice. The first of that Passover meal was unleavened bread. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Chung, he would stand and ask God's blessing upon the bread. And as he prays for that, I'm going to have you, after he prays, and we'll pass it out. Just read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, and you can meditate on those verses after Michael prays. We noted a moment ago, it says in this text that the Father and the Son actually discussed, if you will, the birth of Christ at Bethlehem before it ever occurred, which is just a reminder, as so many other scriptures show and tell us, that all of it was a very well-planned, foreordained event, prophesied. And that sort of brings up an amazing thought. And that is, of all the details, if they were all planned by God, then why such a lowly birth? Why so poor? The Lord of glory, why so unaccommodating? I mentioned a couple of our young people, we were talking about this, how amazing it is that Gabriel says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. You know, a sign is something significant in Scripture. Everybody likes a sign. The Pharisees wanted a sign. Gideon wanted a sign. Naaman. The apostles even wanted a sign, and the reason is signs are supposed to be spectacular, wonderful, overwhelming events. So what is the sign? Gabriel said, this shall be a sign unto you. This sign is what? An earthquake? Splitting of the Mount of Olives? 10,000 angels on horses blowing their trumpets? Not this time. This time, Gabriel says, you'll find that baby in some tattered rags lying in a feeding trough of an animal's stable. It was literally the parking lot for a crowded inn. And it was that, Gabriel said, which would be the sign of the Savior's coming. And it's amazing. You know why? Because God could have chosen the most marvelous grand entrance ever, obviously, to announce the birth of his son. The whole world could have seen it and marveled, as we read this morning, they will one day. But instead, most people knew little and cared less what was happening that night. It truly was a humble birth. And the reason, again, is that Christ did not come at his birth to be coronated. He came to be crucified. And even the gifts were a testimony of his death. He came then as a lamb that would be led to the slaughter, and with great joy tonight. We are thankful and we remember that very sacrifice. Most of you here in this room are saved. And because you are saved, you have a salvation testimony. I have one, and I'm grateful for every memory of it and the changed life that it brought to me and the eternal life it promised me. Brother Tom here tonight, he has a salvation testimony, and he's going to stand and share it. And a few minutes later, he's going to pass the microphone in front of him, and Brother Bob Dalton will share his. But Brother Tom, we'll have you do yours first.
Thank you, Pastor. On a second night of a two-day revival, I was sitting, on the right side of a little sweet church, Hale Oakley, called Lake Park Baptist Church, and I was in the third row, and the evangelist was a World War II fighter pilot who had been injured in service and had a severe ambulatory disability. But the Holy Spirit was upon me in such a mighty way that I thought it would get embarrassing, kind of like now, you know. It's embarrassing. I looked to my right, my left, and I said, gee, I said, I needed an escape, and I couldn't. There were people behind me, people to ride me. But when he gave the altar call, I came forward like a little boy, a little child. I was broken and weeping. It was a tremendous scene. I mean, I think it brought revival to the church. It was just exciting. But I've never been the same since. Shortly thereafter, I was baptized, and I walked with the Lord. My children, my family, we belong to the Lord. We're so grateful for that. And that was over 54 years ago. Hallelujah. And I can say unequivocally that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful. And I'm thankful for this church and my pastor. And I praise Jesus.
Amen, Brother Tom. God bless you. You can pass that to Brother Dalton for later. You know, you have a testimony if you're saved. I want you to think about it for a moment. I just want you to think about where you would be today without Christ. You think about this new year, 2020, and the things that we are all facing and will have to face. How many times people have said to me, and you've heard people say one to another, I don't know how they do it without the Lord, right? There's a sickness, there's an accident, there's bad news. And how do people do it without the Lord? I can tell you this much, visiting hospitals and doing funerals for both saved and unsaved, they don't do it very well. And you have a salvation testimony. Be grateful for that. But the only reason you and I have a salvation testimony is because he said, I came to do thy will. And he came to give his body. He came to a human form so that he could break that body, so that it would be bruised and broken on our behalf. And our Lord simply said, remember, remember. And he said with the unleavened bread, this is my body which is broken for you. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you so love the world that you truly gave your only begotten Son. Thank you that the Scripture says, with all of its power and poignancy, that your Son was delivered up for our sins. And our Lord Jesus, when we think of your broken body and the pain and the suffering and the shame, before and then hanging on that cross, we are so grateful. We are so thankful that you willingly made that great sacrifice for our sins, and you being the sinless one. And we thank it in your name. Amen. As you know, the Lord Jesus then took the cup, as he called it in the New Testament. And he said, as well as remembering the body that was broken, remember the blood that was shed. We spoke often a few weeks ago, in the last few weeks, in fact, about the fact that our Lord was not a son of Adam. The genealogy, the virgin birth, all of that, specifically to remind us that our Lord had no sin of taint of sin in his blood. So I'm going to ask Brother Chris Hammond if he'll stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we'll pass that out as well. Brother Chris, please. We're going to hear from Brother Dalton in a moment about his salvation testimony. And anyone else who would like to, you folks one of these days need to hear Brother Bruce King's salvation testimony. It's one of the ones that's blessed my heart as much as anything I've ever heard. He's a student of the Scripture, and so we're going to give you a chance if you'd like to do that as well. You know, it was once said that if you have a cradle, and this is the world when it comes to Christmas time just a couple weeks ago, if you have a cradle without a cross, then you miss the crown. A cradle without a cross is nothing. It's just a pretty story. But this is more than a pretty story. We know that he came to die on that cross and be resurrected. I want us to look again at these verses. Verse 11 says, and every priest standeth daily. It was still going on at the time, of course, in Jerusalem, the temple still standing. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. It was monotonous. The amount of blood that was shed, just constant. It was meant to be ugly and abhorrent, because that's what sin is to a holy God. And it was just monotonous. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's coming. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also was a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. What a glorious thought. It is done, Jesus said. It is finished. This promise of an eternal inheritance is an inheritance, incredibly, that includes God himself. Heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what his redemption has bought and provided for us. What is your salvation testimony? Brother Dalton, he didn't know I was going to call on him, but he's going to give his salvation testimony, if you would, my brother.
Well, I was saved as a third grader. We lived out in the country, and one night two men came by and knocked on our door. It was nighttime. But these men came, and they invited me to Sunday school. And I came and visited a few times, and one night at a revival. They gave an invitation. A number of us boys were sitting on the back pew, and somebody came and said, you boys come on out and come down here and get saved. So I, not knowing what else to do, I came out and came down to the altar, and I remember some very elderly gentleman led me to the Lord. And it was very chaotic, a lot of noise, people coming and going, but I got saved. And I just rejoice today in the certainty of my salvation. And I rejoice in the fact that I can't lose my salvation. This is a wonderful verse there in verse 14, that he hath perfected forever them that those that are saved. And when the Lord sees me, he sees me as perfect. He sees me sitting in heaven, in heavenly places, dressed in the righteous robes of Christ. Perhaps the most compelling argument that I can't lose my salvation. And how I just rejoice today in that I'm saved and that I'm certain, that I have a certainty of my salvation.
God bless you, Brother Dalton. Anyone else want to raise your hand? We'll bring you a microphone. Anyone? I want you to take a moment. I just want you to look at your cup. And I want you to think for a moment of what our Lord said on that last night when he talked to his disciples. Obviously, they didn't fully comprehend. They didn't realize the depth of the meaning of what it would mean. You know, he started shedding his blood when he was flogged. It wasn't just on the cross. He began shedding his blood with a cat of nine tails, that Roman whipping post, and they tied you to the post, and they wrapped that whip around your body and then pulled it out. He began shedding his blood when they put a crown of thorns on his head in mockery and then beat that crown of thorn into his head, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." He began shedding his blood when they took their fists, those Roman soldiers, and buffeted his face. He was marred, the Bible says. His visage was so marred that you could no longer tell he was a man. And he simply said, "I want you to remember now the cost, that innocent blood that was shed for us." And so Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." How grateful we are, our Father in heaven, for salvation. Salvation that changes lost sinners from the inside out. How grateful we are for the promise of their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And I thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life. And we thank you tonight for the great cost of that life. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.